We are in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. This evening we'll be doing 2 Peter, starting chapter 1, verse by verse. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall, or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Peter, as he says, writing now this second time to the believers, is burdened about the things that will take place inside the church. First epistle, he wrote about the persecution, the pressure that would come on them from without. Certainly now he is looking to the believer as an individual inside the arena of the body of Christ and warning him about things that the believer needs to understand. And there is a particular warning about the last days. Now that is consistent through Matthew, Mark, Luke, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, Acts chapter 20. Paul is saying goodbye to the elders from Ephesus as he kneels on the beach at Miletus with weeping and tears. He says that he had ceased not to warn them day and night that after his departure, grievous wolves would creep into the flock from outside, not sparing, and men would arise out of your own midst, drawing disciples after themselves. We have the same warnings in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 2, 1 John chapter 4. We have the same warnings in Jude and Revelation that the last days will particularly be characterized by an increase in false teachers and false prophets and false messiahs. So of all generations of the church, we are the generation that most needs this warning. And it's interesting, the church is always one generation from extinction. If the young people in our church and our own children, if we're not able to pass the baton from them, you know, God in His grace has kept the church alive these thousands of years, but we're always one generation away from extinction. And here we are in these last days when we are warned in a particular way about an increase in false teachers and false prophets. And Peter feels this on his heart to remind them of that. Now, in chapter 1, he gives an incredible exhortation in regards to what Christian faith really is and how it involves our behavior and integrity and honesty and brotherly love and temperance and so forth. And then he says, if you do these things, talking to us about our behavior, that we would not be barren or unfruitful and that we have an abundant entrance to look forward to in the kingdom of heaven. There's a challenge for us to do the things that he's speaking of. And then he says, from verses 12 to 15 in chapter 1, that he is putting us in remembrance. He uses the word remembrance three times there. And he says, it's because Christ had instructed him to feed the flock and to encourage them. He said, it's because it is a fitting thing, that it's just a good and right thing that I remind you. And lastly, he said he was reminding them, and there's an urgency. He says, because I know I'm ready to die. I'm ready to put off this earthly tabernacle. So the church is on his heart. At the end of this exhortation, chapter 3, verse 1, he uses the word remembrance again. Common. Paul understood repetition was important. He said to the church, it is not grievous for me to write the same things unto you. John in 1 John says, this is not a new commandment I'm giving you, but it is the same commandment you've heard from the beginning. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to bring to remembrance things that I've already said. So remembering the truth and remembering instruction, extremely important. Of course, we have the problem of remembering what we want to forget and forgetting what we want to remember. You know that problem. Hide your keys somewhere so that you'll know where they are in case you ever get locked out of your house and you're a goner. Try to forget the person that aggravates you the most. You know, we remember what we want to forget what we want to remember. We're in a pickle because we all have brain damage. Because of the fall. So Peter, on his heart, he says, I want to put you in remembrance of these things. And these are the kind of things, he says, that we receive from the Lord. He said, we didn't make known unto you cunningly devised fables when we told you about the power and coming of the Lord, but we were eyewitnesses of his power and his glory. We heard that voice as it spoke from the holy mountain, in the mountain of transfiguration there. And he says, so, as he communicates these truths to the church, he says, I want you to know first of all, in preeminence, that no scripture is any private interpretation, and that holy men were moved of God as the Holy Spirit moved on their hearts, and they wrote, but because there is the genuine, there will also be the counterfeit. Now, it's interesting. Today, one of the problems that our Treasury Department is facing is in certain Muslim countries, they are mass producing American $100 bills. The American $100 bill is the most widely circulated bill on the face of the earth. And I know you wish more of them would circulate through your house, but happens to be the most widely circulated bill in the world. They got the idea from Hitler. Hitler was going to do the same in World War II, so they're mass producing. That's why in some of your new bills, if you hold them up to the light, if you have one, and hold it up to the light, you'll see a little strip that runs through it so that as you're going through the airport, they know they're genuine bills. It's why they're thinking about new money in the next few years. Well, if something of that value, $100 bill, is being counterfeited, imagine how Satan desires to counterfeit things of a much greater value, and that is of the truths that you and I hold on to and that hold on to us in our faith, in our Christianity. So there is a warning here about this. And verse 1 tells us, first of all, and I think it's important, that they are in the church. They are among you. We don't want to look at Rajneesh. I'm not very concerned about the majority of you putting on orange underwear and jumping up and down and primal screaming with Rajneesh. Most of you are much wiser than that. You're not going to go with the flying saucer people. And that may happen after the rapture, but you're not going to go with the flying saucer people in a hill somewhere. You know, we're not worried about, you know, oming and waiting for the harmonic convergence. We're more concerned here about what goes on inside our own borders. What goes on inside the church? Because that is the place where, first of all, you and I have an attitude of, oh, I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to judge somebody else. Well, sometimes we watch some of these strange personages on television who say they're speaking in the name of Jesus, and when the show's over, kind of, yeah, that was really kind of weird. Oh, Lord, forgive me for thinking that. Boy, that really was weird. You know, I'm not sure how I feel. I'm not sure if it ministered to me. You know, and what, did I learn anything about Jesus? Do I feel closer about? And it goes without saying, when, you know, I think of James Kennedy or Billy Graham, Charles Stanley, some great men on television. That's not my point. My point is, we almost have a naive attitude sometimes because we don't want to be judgmental, and it is for that very reason that we fall prey. Satan looks at the church. Jesus said, it's by the love you have one for another that all men will know you're my disciples, and the church is to be a place where there's love, there's vulnerability, there's an openness, and we enjoy that, but the enemy also knows then, you know, this is a place I can get into because people have their guard down, and then there is then all through the New Testament this warning that as there were false prophets among the children of Israel, right in their own camp, so there shall be false teachers among you. So you have to understand, just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't make them a Christian. Jesus said in some mysterious way that I don't understand completely, that there would be tares sown among the wheat. And certainly in a body of believers this large, there are those who regularly come in and out with us, you know, I'm sure the vast minority, but that are not believers, and some that are here for a particular reason to cause trouble. I know who you are. I'm watching you. We're warned about that. Just because they're in the church does not endorse them. Just because they call themselves a Christian and wear polyester and carry a Bible or wear a Hawaiian shirt does not endorse them as a Christian. Because it says here, they will be among you. Jesus says they will be wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not going to run in with a black cloak and go, yeah, you know, like Snodley Whiplash or something, you know, or Count Dracula. that they're going to look like Christians. They're going to sound like Christians. They're going to say, praise God, glory to God, hallelujah, 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 praise God, Jesus. You know, they're going to do that stuff. And they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep from the outside. They mingle with the sheep. They make sheep sounds. They talk like sheep. Same vocabulary, different dictionary. They define the terms differently. But the dead giveaway, of course, is if you see a flock of sheep grazing, eating grass, and you see one sheep eating sheep, that's your giveaway. You can tell them by what they eat. Wolves in sheep's clothing eat other sheep. Sheep eat grass, okay? The word. So if they're devouring other believers, then it's a dead giveaway what's under the wool. So just because they look like sheep and talk the lingo and all that does not mean that they're endorsed of God. I mean, that's something we should understand. It's amazing that I will see people come into the church with the strangest doctrines and the strangest things, and I'll see Christians saying, well, I don't know, I'll study that, I don't know, does it really say, you know, whereas, you know, they don't go to the unbelieving world because an unbeliever would look at them and say, get out of here, you must be nuts, you know, and I think, boy, are we dumber after we got saved than we were before we got saved? And when I was in the world on LSD, some of the things I hear, I'd say, you get out of here, you must be crazy, I thought I was on something, you know, you're really, you know, and yet they come into the church and it seems like we're more naive after we're saved sometimes with the things we hear and the things we listen. One of the dead giveaways, by the way, is if they have a particular insight, it says they'll come in privily or secretly, and it says with heresies. Now, the word heresy originally meant just to make a choice or to choose, and it became identified with a sect because they make you choose something, choose off or separate yourself. When the book of Acts talks about the sect of the Pharisees, it's the heresy of the Pharisees there, the sect. So one of the dead giveaways is if I see someone around after the service with maybe some young believers and I can see them, you know, thumping their Bible going, you know, and I see them, they're indoctrinating, they got an agenda, they get something. Sometimes it's a dead giveaway because they come in secretly, they're sneaky. These guys are sneaky, look out for them. And they have an agenda and they're always trying to let you in on the better form of Christianity. They're condescending. Yes, you have Jesus. Yes, you have the Bible. You have the Holy Spirit. But you don't have the prophet they have, or you don't have the apostle. You don't have the insider, the special tapes. And they always have something besides Jesus. That's what it says. They shall bring in, and the Greek is bring in alongside, is the idea. Heresies, something to separate you off or make you special. And I guarantee you, 99% of the time, if you sift through it, it is an affront to the person of Jesus Christ. Because it says here, denying the Lord that bought them, it is something they bring in alongside the centrality of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. So they bring something in, either saying, it's either legalism, well, yes, you're a Christian, but you need to be this kind of disciple. You know, it's an affront to the atonement, that Christ is not sufficient in what he's done, or it's an affront to his deity, that he really wasn't God, or he's really not coming again, or his word is not really his word. Typical picture is they have some special insight. Paul writes to the Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and says, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel of grace that I preached unto you, that you received. And then he says, well, it's not another gospel. It's the same gospel, but it is a deformed gospel. They have added something to the grace of God, to Jesus Christ, and Paul pronounces anathema upon them. That's what it says. Damnable heresies here, and that their judgment and their damnation is not slumbering or lingering, these false teachers. So you have to understand, because they carry a Bible, because they look like a Christian, sound like a Christian, they make sheep sounds, and they're in the church, is not a sanction or an endorsement of God. You have to understand what they're saying. Are they detracting from Jesus Christ and his sufficiency? Are they telling you that your particular form of Christianity is second class to what they understand? If so, be on your toes. Put your antenna up. Be aware. Says here also that many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, popularity then is no endorsement. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereon. Narrow and straight is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it." The book of Revelation tells us, when it speaks of the Antichrist, that multitudes, nations, kindreds, and tongues will follow the beast and wonder after him that receive his mark, whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Popularity and numbers does not mean that God is endorsing what is going on. It doesn't mean that he's endorsing what's going on here. It does not mean that God is endorsing. In fact, Peter will move down and use Noah and Lot as an example of one family or one man that stands against an entire generation that's wrong, and the singular person is telling the truth. So he says here, many. You know, because everybody's getting into holy laughter does not mean that it's from God. The numbers don't prove anything, because a whole world perished with Noah and a whole city perished with Lot. And Peter has already told us that if you have Christ through the knowledge of him, you have all, not most, you have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yet it says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Now, as I look at that, by the way, I want to add to that that the miraculous is not an endorsement of God's activity. As we look in the Old Testament, we see Charlton Heston in Egypt throwing down his staff before Pharaoh. As he throws down his staff, as Moses threw down his staff, the Egyptian magicians threw down their staffs. They also turned into serpents. The Bible tells us that when Moses turned the water to blood, the Egyptian magicians turned the water to blood. They duplicated his miracles until he turned dust into lice. And then they said, "This must be the finger of God." Israel is warned in Deuteronomy 13 as they come into the land. If you run into anybody there, a prophet or a dreamer that prophesies or has dreams or visions or does miracles to point you to any other god, that he should be stoned. We had a prophet just prophesy to us the other week that July 31st was the end of our church. Judgment was coming. And I told Jerry to save the letter, but he threw it out. We could have stoned the guy, but he didn't get rid of the letter. Of course, those prophets, they'll always have a loophole, you know, in their prophecy. It means it begins on July 31st, and it goes from there forever. Yeah, I know. It's bound to come sooner or later. With that kind of philosophy, the guy's got to be right sooner or later. Paul tells us in the New Testament that the Antichrist will come on the scene with all lying signs and wonders. The Gospels warn us of false messiahs that will show signs and wonders. Very interesting. When Jesus sent out the 12 and the 70, the Bible says that he gave them authority over diseases and death and so forth. He gave them exousia, which is the royal right of the king. He gave them. They had the authority to do that because he gave it to them. We don't have that. In the book of Acts, we are given power, or that word is dunamis there. We're given power to be witnesses. We don't see someone receiving in the spiritual exousia again until the Antichrist comes on the scene. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he is given exousia. God gives him the right to do anything he wants to do in the miraculous. To deceive, because people love not the truth. This world, particularly this Western civilized, logical, mental world, is scheduled to be deceived by signs and wonders that will not come from heaven, that will not come from God. So just because there's the miraculous and there's lots of people wondering after it, many following their pernicious ways, does not mean that it is from God. You have to understand, is Jesus Christ central in the message? Because Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal, do many wondrous works, you know, in your name?" There's the three times, in your name, you can hear them, in the name of Jesus. You can hear them through there. And Jesus is going to say, "Be gone, I never knew you." It's in the context of false teachers. Then Jesus says this, "I'll tell you who the wise man is. He's the one who hears my words and builds his house upon the rock." That's how he summarized the teaching of false teachers. Jesus is the rock. He says, if you build your house on me, when the storms and the winds of life come and beat on what you're building, it will stand because it is built on the rock. If you build on sand, healing, prosperity, all of these other things, when the storms of life come, what you've built will collapse. And I have seen the lives of Christians who have absorbed their entire walk with positive this, confess this, you know, all of this stuff, and then tragedy strikes their life and they're completely disintegrated because they build on sand. They never realize it. Through the Bible, Abraham had highs and lows, agony and ecstasy, David, Paul, Daniel, Peter, that through the Bible we see God's people in all kinds of circumstances, from extreme pain to extreme joy, and we see God faithful through all of those things. And the idea is, if we build our lives on Jesus, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his return, nothing in this life can take that from us. And it withstands whatever storm will come our way. But Peter says many, that'll be popular, will follow their pernicious, immoral is the idea, lascivious, their ways that are wrong. And because of that, the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And isn't it interesting to see all these nuts? You never see a normal Christian on television. You know, you ever see somebody on TV say, yeah, I go to Calvary Chapel, and I love Billy Graham, I love Chuck Smith, I love Charles Stanley, and study to really think that the Word of God is important and that we should be a witness in our job. You see these guys on TV, these little kids, you know, saying, go to hell, you fornicators, and you feel like spanking that kid, you know. They always put the nuttiest people on television, don't they? Again, I mentioned last Sunday night, you know, there was this van load of people, remember a couple of years ago, traveled from Texas to Florida, Christian, some kind of Pentecostal something, and they felt that the Lord told them he was going to judge Texas, so they went to Florida. I guess they thought Florida was safe. And as they're driving across the South, all of a sudden they get this notion that there were demons in their clothes, because their clothes were from Texas. So they all took their clothes off and threw their clothes in the woods, and then took off again and broke down. So the state trooper, of course, comes over and hears a van load of naked Christians saying, oh, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I read the Bible. You know, just I'm a born again Christian. This is what they're all like. You know, these are the guys that get on the news. When, you know, when they're making fun of you on Saturday Night Live, you've done something wrong. The way of truth gets evil spoken of. Then he moves on and he says that with feigned words, verse 3, feigned is plastos in the Greek. We get plastic from it. Phony, with plastic words because of covetousness, that they will make merchandise of you. And let me tell you something. There is a proper way for someone to make an appeal for financial support. I think there is a rise. I watch Billy Graham, I watch some of these guys, and they honestly say, this is the cost of the crusade, why don't you pray about it? If you feel like supporting us, this is our address. And then they move on. There is a tasteful way to do that, and I'm not against it. But when the whole hour, all they ever do is talk about your money, talk about the kingdom of God. God just filed chapter 11. The kingdom's going under. He's been a bad steward of his finances again. The kingdom's not surviving. You know, God's putting it on your heart. You need to send in $1,000. If you don't send in your $1,000, ministry's going to go under. And then, you know, you're going to get to heaven. And for eternity, the angels are going to say, oh, you're the one that wouldn't send $1,000 in. Now, you know, and they lay this, you know, stupidity. My Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That the earth itself is not even like dust to him. And they lay this trip on you, like you have got to do this. It's your fault if the kingdom doesn't survive. Jesus said they're ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Interesting word he chooses, and King James translated ravenous in Matthew 7. It's used four other times in the New Testament, twice in 1 Corinthians 5, once in 1 Corinthians 6, and I forget the other place. But in all those other places, the word is translated extortioner, where it says in 1 Corinthians 5, not to keep company with a fornicator or so forth, or an extortioner, and then it says it again. And the idea is ravenous wolves are extortioning wolves. Jesus said a dead giveaway is all they ever talk about is your money. And if all they ever do is beat you for your money, I did not send them. And yet we watch and we think, boy, I don't want to be judgmental. Use your brain. Use your head. If the guy is more interested in your wallet than your soul, he's a phony. Because Jesus is not bankrupt. God is not bankrupt. Again, when you see these guys that say, there's five people here this evening that are going to give $1,000. I just got a word from the Lord. And there's some poor guy sitting there that just got his income tax return back. And he's thinking, oh, Lord, why'd you tell that guy? I can't believe it. I knew this was going to happen. I should have left it home. You know, I just can't, you know. Please stand up, you know. And sure enough, you'll see them. You know, here I am, you know. And then the whole crowd goes, wow. And that was your reward, so enjoy it. That wow. Get it on tape. Because you ain't getting nothing in heaven. And I'll tell you why. Because God never told five people to stand up in front of everybody else and give. Never. This is the word of the Lord. When you give, don't be give as the hypocrites, who love to stand on the street corners and be seen of men when they give alms. But when you give, go into your closet and give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is the word of the Lord. And it was never God. Either that guy in the pulpit is a robber, a thief, a filthy rat, a bum, you know. Or he's imitating somebody that he thought he wanted to be like. But God never told anybody to do that to people in a crowd, because it is against his own word. And he doesn't contradict himself. And it says clearly, a dead giveaway. And how do we see it everywhere? Is it so? It's everywhere. It just is a shame. And it is one of the reasons that the gospel is evil spoken of. The constant play on money. The living in mansions. The driving of $100,000 cars. That you could fit at least 12 disciples in. Know this. Peter's telling us. You know, and let me tell you something too. These money guys, it's interesting. They do demographic studies. If you give, I dare you, get on one of their mailing lists. The next time you have a chance, send one of them a buck. And you will get $5,000 worth of mail over the next 10 years. Send in a buck. And then you know what they do? They have a mailing list in computers. Well, these are $1 contributors, and we'll sell you this list. It's not worth a lot because they're only $1 contributors. But we have our $10 givers list that we sell. There is the $100 giver list that is worth a lot of money. There's the $1,000 giver list that you want to buy if you're in a ministry. And they buy these lists from one another. Then they do demographic studies and they say, well, the area of Kansas City in the last 10 years has most readily responded when we've talked about a little boy in a wheelchair. So what we'll do when we want to make a plea for money there is we will get a little kid in a wheelchair to collect money from that area. In this area of the country, we have seen money flow in when we talk about a little kid with cancer, so we'll do that here. And you think I'm kidding? When they did the expose on Robert Tilton and all these guys, they opened that whole thing up so anybody with eyeballs and ears could see it. And they have psychiatrists and psychologists that help them to get the money out of your wallet. Jesus said these guys are phony. Look, just because someone's in the church and claims to be in the church and thumps a Bible does not mean that God is endorsing them. Because they have a big following does not mean that God is endorsing them. Because there isn't the miraculous in their ministry does not mean that God is endorsing them. Because they are financially successful does not mean that God is endorsing them. If you want to look for God's endorsement, see if the person of Jesus Christ is central in their ministry. See that they're not begging for money. See that they're not placing some other thing alongside of, as equal to, or greater than the importance of your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Make sure that they're encouraging you to build on the rock and not to build on the sand. Paul said in Acts 17:11 that the Bereans were more noble because they studied the word of God to see if what he was saying was true. That's why Sundays we say, bring your Bibles. We have never pounded you for money. We don't tell you how to dress, obviously. But we want you to bring your Bibles because you should not believe what I say. I may go off the deep end someday. I may have yesterday. You should study the scripture to see, test it. Read along with me. See if I'm making it up or if I'm telling the truth. You need to do that. Because if you have that much integrity, then I know you can go here or there, you can move around the country, and I'm not going to read about you drinking Kool-Aid in Jonestown. Because you're going to say, I have this to live in and to stand on, and you can go drink Kool-Aid by yourself, because it's not in here. Do you understand what I'm saying? One of my favorite verses spoken to Jeremiah in regards to the false prophets in his own day. God said, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell his dream. And yet he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Dreams and visions are like chaff compared to the word of God. God says in his own word, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets that say, thus saith the Lord, and steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. You have the word of God. Be students of the word of God. Know the word of God. Because as we've gone through these things, look, we've laughed, we talk about it. But Peter, you know, departing the scene, says, you know, I need to put the church in remembrance of these simple things. I need to remind them once again that the word of God we've delivered to them is about the salvation of their souls. That it is about their character, the development of Christ within them. And that if they walk that way, an abundant entrance will be ministered to them into the kingdom of God. I know I'm ready to depart. I want them to have these words in remembrance. Because what we made known to them was not something we made up by ourselves or not false prophets. We were eyewitnesses. And holy men were moved of God as they wrote the scripture, so that no scripture is subject to any private interpretation. That's what false teachers love to do, pull it out of context. And most heresies begin with a certain truth that then develops off course. If we're shooting a missile at Mars and here, when it takes off, if trajectory is just a minuscule part of 1 degree off, you can't even notice it going up. By the time it gets to Mars, it'd be a million miles away. And nothing should be brought alongside of the importance of Jesus Christ, his love and his grace and his relationship with you as his sons and daughters. Don't let anybody ever do that to you. And if they do, and you go for it, don't come back here and say you didn't get warned. Let's stand and pray.